Sir, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast.
The Church Planner Podcast. Peyton Jones here, and I have two people with me that I can't wait to introduce. Well, number one is my wife, Andrea Jones, my ministry partner, co-planter, the Reverend, and she's here, Andrea Jones. Hey, welcome.
Hey, well, that was quite an introduction.
Well, you know, I'm just saying it's exciting. We don't share podcasts as much these days, but we've done team leadership podcasts. We've done Ministry Ninja podcast, and we've been talking for quite a while now, possibly doing like a kind of a cool marriage couples one, but we don't know. That's possible. That might come. But the other guest is Pamela Nelson. She is a pastor. She is a biblical counselor, speaker, author, podcaster, leadership life coach, and certified mental wellness coach, and also a Free Methodist to boot. We got ordained in the Free Methodist Church side by side with Pamela. So we are partners in ministry.
It is such an honor to be here with both of you, my fellow ordinands, that we share that really special memory together within the Free Methodist. And that was such, I just want to say, such a powerful place for me, and specifically to walk alongside you, Andrea, in that space, as I wasn't able to have family there. And Peyton, your amazing bride, came up to me and said, "We're your family. And we're going to come and stand, you know, beside you," and just that position of family by the blood. And it meant so much. And so what a joy to be with family on this podcast.
Well, you're easy so to be good. Family with, Pamela. Uh-oh. You just have that big smile that draws you in right away. And I'm like, you got family. You don't worry about it.
Love it. Love it. Thank you.
It was a good day. And man, you guys don't know this, but some of the people that were there too, that were a part of it. Mike Chong Perkinson, Bishop Kenny, man, what a day. What a day that was. But we are here now on this podcast, and I am so excited because we are going to be talking today about really ministry burnout. And, you know, when we get going and we, you know, we maybe we don't think it's okay to be worn out or to be tired or to, you know, maybe something's, you know, the engine lights are going on and we're not quite sure what's going on. You know, maybe that little red light comes on, you know, oil low, and we're like, "No, it's not so bad. I'm good. I got some mileage. I'm going to keep going." That's what I have to do in ministry anyways. But before we do that, Pamela, would you mind, just since you're newer to our audience, would you mind telling us a little bit of your story?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I am podcasting today about 20 miles outside of Glacier Park, which is one of the most gorgeous. If you could see what I'm seeing right now, you would want to fall down and worship the Creator, because it is a gorgeous location. But I have moved 27 times now in my life, been a part of missions organizations, grew up in a home where my father was a missions pastor at our church, and then started his own 501c3. So we were constantly being awakened to the bigness of God around the world, and those that that served him in that way. And we would have people stay in our house most often in the summer for their sabbatical, or coming in to be able to reconnect with their supporters. When my father started this organization, he's really good in the area of finance. And so we would, I would actually key in donations, started when I was 12 years old, keying in donations from supporters for missionaries. And I started stuffing prayer letters, which would be for those that were able to get us information outside of the Iron Curtain. My dad said, "You're a secret agent. You're sending out this information to be able to get the gospel to those who live in another country. And so I literally grew up thinking I was a secret agent. Okay. So I'm just telling you, that was my DNA, right?
That strategy. Is the coolest way into ministry ever, right there.
Okay. Right. At 12 years old, through stuffing envelopes, right? At a penny an envelope. But, you know, my heart was just always to see the story of transformation go out through people's lives, to be able to connect people to the love of God throughout the world. And so that, you know, translated to short-term missions when I started with that at 15. When I got married, served with YWAM and served all over the world with them. I've been to most countries except for Africa, which I'm excited to get to perhaps with ELI mm-hmm. this next year. And then entered into not only missions ministry as staff, but then also entered into pastoral ministry in several different roles as a creative arts director. I was ordained originally with the ARC Church Planting Network, and also served as executive pastor and biblical counseling pastor. So I have had many different roles: women's ministries director, Andrea, small groups Bible study leader, discipleship pastor, small groups pastor. Really being a generalist in the body of Christ. And within that, Peyton, just to say that this, you can, when you lead with strength, so I'm also a Gallup certified strengths coach, when you lead with strategic and achiever and activator, your wheels are turning all the time. And so I have had to really work at a rule of life for myself, and what that looks like so that I stay connected to the source, that Jesus isn't just a resource, but that he is my source. And so now, as a spiritual director, as a counselor, as a coach, I sit with people all over the world. I meet with people in many, many countries and just hold space so that they can talk about the challenges of ministry, the challenges of life, because we are whole people. And we have an enemy that knows our blind spots and wants to take us out. And so I feel my space is to allow for any conversation, to be that person so that shame is not the loudest voice in someone's head if we're struggling, but that we are human, that we, God knows we are dust, but he has brought his people to be able to come alongside and to provide hope, healing, space, freedom, forgiveness, confession, all of those things that we have. And let me just say that AI can never provide for us. Yeah. AI cannot look across either a screen like this as we're looking at each other or one-to-one and say, shame off you, brother. Shame off you, sister, in Jesus' name, because of the mercy and grace I've been given, because of how I know he's given that to me. I want to extend that to you and offer you freedom and walk forward in Jesus' love and in his grace and mercy and in his redemptive power. And so that's what I love to do.
Amen.
That's amazing.
It's a good point that you bring up about AI, because it's not incarnated by the Holy Spirit in the way that a human being is.
No.
There's like a deep incarnational theology,
yes,
you know, within us as humans in the spiritual gifts. You cannot, AI cannot, like you said, it cannot exercise a spiritual gift towards you. And so it's a copy, you know. It's a,
right?
I like to think that the Holy Spirit, you know, invades us as those made in the image of God. We are created to inhabit the Spirit, whereas AI is made in the image of man, and we're just not able to do what only God can do. It doesn't have a soul that the Holy Spirit can fill. So I love that. But speaking of our souls, I mean, here we are talking about mental health, and I said at the beginning burnout, because I think so many people are spread so thin, but there really is a foundation. This topic is much bigger. Like, we can't start there. We have to go to emotional health itself. And even though planners, you know, we train them in theology, we assess them in all kinds of different areas. You mentioned strategy. I share those same three in my top five, so I get it.
Yes. Okay.
But what we don't do is emphasize emotional health. And I think at this stage, the church is beginning to get it after so many pastors tapping, or the record number we had quitting during COVID, or people that sabotage their own marriage or turn to addictive behaviors, pornography, alcohol. Pot is a new thing, self-medicating, people dealing with their anxiety, workaholism. So, why do you think that emotional health is more of a foundation than pastors and planners might have realized before?
We are awakening to it because people are tapping out. It has to be that we are grounded first in the love of God for us, which connects to our heart. So emotional health, I'm going to say feelings, so don't be scared. We're going to talk about emotions and feelings here. They are information for us. As we were talking before this, Peyton, you said they're signals, they're signposts, they're like the check engine light in our car. We are all made with them. We can track throughout scripture that Jesus had 34 emotions and he did not sin. And in this space where a lot of what success looks like is measuring growth and what looks really good on the outside, what we try to hide then, or what we try to perform for or have a persona for, is if there's any sort of lack on the inside, or I want to say specifically grief that we're experiencing because something that we hoped for or had an expectation for didn't come true, especially in church planting. There are a lot of starts and stops. There are people who come on board in the beginning and they are not there 9 months later or 12 months later. We start and we stop and we don't assess the grief that comes with that, which is not necessarily a death, but it's a loss of some kind. And we don't honor it. We put it behind a closet door and we just try really hard to keep that shut until we can't. And then what it's like to be on the other side of us looks like a lot of unhealthy behaviors. And addiction is just unprocessed pain, largely. It starts as the enemy drawing us in. We look at something in pornography and we're awakened. What I find is that people are awakened at a really young age and they don't know what to do with it. I'm also, Peyton, a part of a it's a PSAT training. It's a 2-year cohort to be able to deal with compulsive sexual addiction and behavior. And I have such compassion for that because of how the enemy sucks us in and then the hooks get in and then it becomes pain management that we think only affects us. Which is so not the case. It rewires us and it has us living again in a narrative that is not true to who we are as sons and daughters of the King. And oh, Jesus has compassion. He so wants to set us free, but largely addiction is unprocessed pain.
I love that you just brought in that right from the beginning here, the addiction and the unprocessed pain and leaders going through pain and not feeling like they could actually be real and just acknowledge their pain and say they have pain because their identity is so tied up into the ministry and they compartmentalize themselves that they are this ministry leader, that is their main identity, and somehow that human identity gets shoved aside, shoved aside, shoved aside. And for Peyton and I, we're church planters and we train church planters, and yet both of us come from a background that we had these amazing teachers as pastors, and they were church planters. And both of them ended up leaving the ministry for moral failure of one way or another. And they were amazing teachers, amazing pastors, amazing leaders. And as we headed out into the ministry as young church planters, not even knowing we're going to church plant yet, we kept asking ourselves that question: how does this not become us? Because these were two people we really thought had all together. They had everything together. And I think, so I think that's one of the questions we want to get into today is, what are some warning signs that planters can look at, that they begin to understand their identity is getting too tied up in their role as a minister rather than their identity in Christ.
Yeah, I want to first say one of the things is really detaching from the people and the compassion of being tied to people and really being more about the measurement of whatever else looks like success, right? Whether that's the finances or the numbers or, you know, what we can speak out to the other church planters who have, you know, we're in competition with, which they're not our competition. They're our co-laborers. And so numbness is one, is a really big indicator. I want to also say that high performance athletes have a number of coaches that are with them, that are allowed to have access into their life, into their mind, how they're thinking as they walk into, you know, doing something, whatever that deliverable is. If you look at some of the elite athletes, they surround themselves with 8 to 10 coaches on the sidelines who are specific for very different things. And we as pastors and leaders, we get sent out and think that, you know, I'm called to this, so therefore, I should be able to sustain it all. But we're handling so many of the other stories of pain of other people. And then we have unmet expectations. It gets a little bit harder than what we think. And we feel that if there is a story of something not working out, then I'm a failure. Not what did I learn? Now I get to try this again. I wrote a little children's book which says, I made a mistake. I'm not a mistake. If I think I'm a mistake, I'm mistaken.
That's great.
And yet so many adults need to hear that. And specifically when, you know, we're learning along the way. And so we can say, I guess I haven't learned that yet. And I get to try again tomorrow, but we don't give ourselves as leaders that grace. So if we haven't invited people to be able to, like a spiritual director, to sit with and to say, I'm wrestling with this doubt as a pastor, or my elder and I don't see eye to eye on this, or the worship leader and I just have a different language for how we see a service going. And we can't talk through that, but we think we have to fix it. The enemy has us. He has us in reasoning. He has us in certainty rather than in being able to learn from our leadership and grow and process with someone. So that those are just a few of the things.
Yeah, that's amazing. Well, what are some of the warning signs? Like we talked earlier about the gauges, right? And we all have gauges that we ignore, right, in our life. But what are some of the warning signs that our life is becoming unhealthy? Because I think what happens is often ministry seems healthy, but the more that, you know, like let's say a church grows, right? We get spread thin, you know, we our anxiety peaks. I mean, Enter and I have been planting for decades now, you know, on multiple continents and different scenarios. We're planting again. Like we know, like just even this week, I, you know, all last week, my anxiety went through the roof. And I, you know, I had panic attacks when I was younger, just didn't know what they were. Minute, you know, as a young man, was at Martin Lloyd Jones churches with men that were 60, 70 years old, their elders. I'm at this like legacy famous church. I wasn't prepared for that. You know, I was leading a mega church when I was 22 years old. Nobody, you know, and surprise, got some anxiety, but didn't realize it till I was 48 and I had a panic attack. My first one that was full blown. And I called my brother up because he's 5 years ahead of me. And I go, hey, you know, because always health-wise, I get it 5 years after him. So I said, we look like twins, by the way. So everybody thinks we're twins and we're together. So he's like my 5-year warning, you know, advanced my warning gauge. And I said to him, I described it, and he goes, oh, it's panic attack. I said, no. Let me tell you, it's like shortness of breath, a tightness in chest, you know, this and that, you know. And he goes, yeah, brother, you're having a panic attack. I started having them at 48 years old. Well, I went back and I could remember when these little versions of those have been dogging me since my 20s, just not debilitating. And, we don't like to talk about this because, it's considered weak. But often when the ministry is pumping or doing well, we're falling to bits. For those listening that maybe are a bit like me, like in denial, like you're not okay. You think you're okay, but you're not okay. What are some of the warning signs?
Well, you mentioned a really big one. You have to pay attention to your body. And we can't medicate our way out of it. We have to get to the root of what's happening. And again, deflection, denial, all of it, like I'll be fine. And we make all the excuses and we rationalize. If we find ourselves doing that and we have people that are experiencing us stressed, what it's like to be on the other side of us, a real warning sign is that we're not willing to listen to those who deeply love and care about us. Our families suffer because of this, because we get so involved in, the church becomes an affair in a way if we're overworking in that area. And we have to definitely pay attention to what our families need and what our kids need. You're absent. And a lot of that happens with being even absent from yourself. So that warning sign is numbness. And that numbness then leading to if I am feeling anxiety and I don't want to feel that, what am I turning to before turning to a trusted friend? Another warning sign is that I don't have trusted friends. I don't have someone that is not necessarily even a part of my church or even my denomination, but another person that I can turn to in transparency and say, I need to tell you what is going on in my life. And so these are all danger, danger, danger. And then of course, what can happen then is that we get shocked when all of a sudden there's a behavior that isn't us. Or when, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, if I'm not attending to my heart, if I've taken the place of the Savior by needing to be all things for all people, if I'm not paying attention to my own heart, that eventually will lead me down to a place where I've enthroned myself without wanting to, a good heart of service, and I've done it for the kingdom. But I haven't paid attention along the way. And this is where the enemy deceives us as leaders. We are human. We need that trusted brother. We need that Jonathan to come alongside. We need those ministry partners. We need to pay attention to our body. If we are not taking regular Sabbath, definite warning sign.
I love those, just surrounding ourselves with coaches, like what you said, giving ourselves grace, being emotionally honest. All these things are things I really honestly wish someone had said to me early on in the ministry. Because when we were out there heading into it, there was big trials we were going through. Like we were going through infertility. We were going through loneliness from being by ourselves as a young couple on the mission field, marital issues, fighting like cat and dog, and things that nobody, when you're in the ministry, really talks about, being emotionally honest. And when we would talk about them, others would say, "Don't hang your dirty laundry out for everybody." And I was like, "But I need to talk to someone." And the thing is, you giving this permission in this podcast right now, just telling leaders, be emotionally honest. Get those people that come alongside you and will uphold your arms, the Miriams and the Jonathans and the those that will just kind of be there when you have to be raw and be open and be honest and be real. And I love that you're just saying we got to be real, we got to be open, we got to be honest. But what are some other practices leaders could do to kind of help them activate these things? We want to be emotionally honest. We want to give ourselves grace. But what are some practices we can do to kind of push us past that performance to actually just our identity as a child of God and just enjoying our Creator, as well as being ministers and leaders and church planters?
We also have to redefine what success is
Yeah, that's a
in
big one.
that. The success about what is my actual connection time in my personal walk with the Lord? What is my rhythm of life right now? For how are we going to measure perhaps a lot of people in the seats, but are they being discipled? There's a person that I know that wrote a book on that, which is pretty
Who's
good.
that?
Who
Who
is
could that
that? Mr. Jones. And so it again is reevaluating that in this season, it is about connection and it is about impact, but it is about God's impact first on my life and God's connection first with me. So I also want to give a tool, and I just resent this to you. This is something that we actually used at a conference that I was speaking on the inner life of a leader. And it is really about these core beliefs that are an underground operating system. We all have that in our phones that we're carrying around, and we all argue about which one is the best and, which sort of operating system we're using, and we tribe up with all of this. But there are some things that are both positive and negative that are part of our operating system. Now, some of those are how we are fashioned as the Imago Dei. We are fashioned as an image bearer of God. And Jesus came and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he showed us the rhythm of what leadership looks like. So first, our model is to look to him. And so those are the positive lights. That's where I need to, he had a rhythm of rest. He did what the Father shared with him to do. He had a close circle of friends that he invited to come close to pray with him. He had compassion on the people. These are the positive things that we implement. But then there are these life experiences that come along. And I want you to think of a circle right now. And at 12 o'clock is what we're going to call a negative core belief. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. At 12:15 is a thought about that belief. At 12:30 is a feeling. And then at 12:45 is a behavior. Because we experience everything in life through a couple of different lenses. Through this, I'm taking this thought captive and bringing it under the positive influence of Christ, or against what has happened to me, the world that's happened to me. And because of this, I self-protect. Because of this underlying fear or because of this experience, I've made these agreements. And without even knowing it, especially in pastoral leadership, we can make these agreements that are operating underneath, and it's sapping us of our energy. We have a thought about it. We either agree with that negative thought, the feeling, it can be disappointment, danger, fear, run, whatever it is. And then what happens is none of those things are negative per se, but it's the 12:45 behavior that comes from the thought and from the feeling. But here's the amazing thing is that scripture says that we have a mind that is set on Christ. Romans 8:6 says the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So this can all be reformed and restoried in us, but we can't restore what we won't name. So Peyton, I sent this to you ahead of time, and you as well, Andrea, and I wanted just to speak to you. This is it's about three pages of different things that are hiding underneath about just even the impact of looking at some of these things that you have seen in church planners that may be hiding underneath in them or even in you.
Yeah, I mean, I can remember doing this at an event that we had called Recalibrate. And where you were speaking and you shared this as an exercise, and it was, I mean, you say in it, it says, this is holy work.
Yeah.
Be gentle with yourself. Mm-hmm. And it was holy work. Like the Holy Spirit was thick in the room. And I need to read just, this, we'll make this available, in the show notes, but, this first section, core beliefs about yourself as a pastor, ministry leader, volunteer. I mean, I could tick every single one of these, as core beliefs. Mm. The first one, real leaders don't struggle with doubt, anxiety, or depression. Even though what I said before, it's not that there's not some belief that's there that even though the rational part of you says, oh no,
Right.
it, there's still a there's like a muscle memory of our psyche.
Yeah.
If I were more spiritual, I wouldn't feel this way. I need to have all the answers. Now, again, you're gonna, you know, when you sit and like David, and this is what you had to do, kind of like, hey, Lord, search me and know me. See if
Yes.
there's any unclean way within me. My worth is tied to my church's growth or success. If people really knew me, they'd lose respect for me. Good leaders don't need help. I should be further along by now. Like, I'm not even halfway through the first section. Like, these are amazing. Like, each one of these, you could just pick them up and work through them. So, yeah, it rocked me, to be honest. It was, I actually had someone come up and interrupt me with, like, they were falling to bits over it and they need to talk. So they came and grabbed me and pulled me into the other room. And meanwhile, I'm weeping as I'm doing mine. And I'm like, well, I guess I'll go help him. But I'm thinking, you're interrupting my holy moment here.
It's such important work, and it's confession has many parts to it, but one of them is just simply Peyton and Andrea just telling the truth. Like let's just let the steam out of trying to be perfect, and let's just confess, like, hey, I wrestle with this. When we do that, it is like we lose 1,000 pounds of weight of trying to, all the things that these last things, you just shared. If they really knew me, they'd lose respect for me. I confess that that's a part of me. I can, and to then have someone, just really hold that space, even to say, gosh, when did that begin? Where did that first start?
Yeah. And
Tell
it's
me
bringing
about
it
it.
into the light. It's bringing it to the light. And that's exactly what your questions did here about these core beliefs about yourself, that I am not enough, not spiritual enough, not gifted enough, not strong enough. I'm a burden to others when I share my struggles. Like just looking, because you wrote this down and you gave the leaders an opportunity to identify that these thoughts could be going on inside your head and you're not even tuning into it. It brings it out of the darkness into the light and say, right, I'm going to identify this. This is wrong thinking and I need to change. And I'm seeing these things happen, these triggers happen, because we can't say, oh, this is a trigger and I need to change it unless we see what's triggering it, right? And I love your list here, because I don't think leaders would ever identify it if it wasn't put out in front of them. And it's like when you have a struggle, when you talk with a friend and then they say, oh, I'm having that struggle, you're like, what? I'm not the only one going through this. I'm not the only reject. Everybody else is also a reject. And I think, we can kind of miss it. No, you're not a reject. We're all going through this. This is normal. We're normally all dysfunctional.
Some more than others, right, babe?
But
Looking at
then
me now. Looking at
you
me.
start laughing about our just being honest and being open and saying, yeah, no, I feel this too. And I liken this little thing that you gave the leaders. You also said in here, and this is really important. You say put a check mark next to any that it resonate with you, even a little bit. And you give them a chance to get a little bit of grace on themselves, because nobody wants to be like, yeah, all of these for me, even though you may feel that. And then you say in here, there is no shame, no judgment. This is between you and God. And I think the burden just falls off right then, right? This is between you and God. You just get close with your father. He's carrying this burden, and be real. I love this tool that you've just we will put this in our notes to share with people. But is there anything else with that you want to just add into it? How you came to even do it, to put this together?
It is. It's a tool that is used in psychology. when we think of a negative core belief. But always we want to recognize that psychology comes from a place that is originally rooted in our Creator. And so, Lord, if you've created this for a psychological tool, you can use this for a tool to be able to bring into this space where you are shepherding people in community and in connection, and to bring freedom to pastors. And so that's how I developed it. And really honestly, many of these things are my own wrestle. Especially anything that you see with should in front of it. There's one that says, I should be able to pray my way out of this. And, you know, that I think growing up in a Christian household, I felt even guilty for asking someone else for prayer, that I should be able to do this myself. And, you know, one of the great joys that I have as a counselor and coach is just saying no shoulding on yourself, you know, in any
I was going
way.
to say that. I was going to say I have a very dear friend because I shit on myself a lot. And she always says to me, Andrea, she says that exact same thing. You're not allowed. You're God's girl. You're not allowed to shit on yourself. And I was going to bring that up. I was like, should I or shouldn't I?
Yeah,
But
thank you.
what advice would you give to a planter who feels emotionally exhausted, but also feels guilty? You know, guilt is such a big thing with leaders, right? They feel guilty if they slow down. They feel guilty if they take that time just to go out with a friend and just to slow down, to have that rhythm of rest that you mentioned earlier. What kind of advice would you give to them?
So I'm gonna, and we're gonna use a lot of re's here. So I want to invite you to retrain yourself and your team into a new rhythm, because we do train people how available that we are, you know, from the beginning. And I want to also invite yourself to be, you know, responsive in a one-to-one relationship. If you need to meet with a counselor or a spiritual director, to please reach out for that and ask your denomination for support with it. This is one of the most incredible things that I believe about the Pacific Coast Japanese Conference, which we serve in, and the Free Methodist Church, is that there are so many resources there to be able to come alongside, so that again, you can talk to someone in a confidential space and let that steam out. You know, so that you really can feel heard, and you know, bring it forward and recognize that I have these signs of burnout. And I also just want to say, attend to the grief in that, because grief is often the hidden thing from even moving, Peyton, you said, from a really large church organization with a lot of staff, a lot of moving pieces, a lot of fun, and you know, bells and whistles. And then I'm church planting, and Andrea and I are, you know, we're figuring out marriage, and I don't know how to talk about that, but there's that closure of a season, or I'm going to even say of a big project, maybe even a book, that there is an element of grief that comes there, that is sneaky, you know, and one of those things can even be a numbness that comes in grief, or even in anger, because that's a stage of kind of recognizing, like I don't understand this. Why is anger rising up? And we need to invite it to speak to us. Why are you here? You know, where is this coming from? What is this saying about me? And to invite someone in to help to restory your story, so that your soul can be restored. So when we retrain people, that we're reminding them, another re, that we are human. And so are they. And we want to model a rhythm of life for our staff, for our team, for what God has called us to in this season. So that sounds like renewal, and we need to give ourselves permission to ask for it. And it is strength to ask for renewal.
Yeah, it's really pertinent to me. I mean, I have literally been going through this, what on earth is going on with me kind of thing over the past few weeks. I've been talking with Andrea about. Last night I had a chat with a friend, because he was visiting in town, and we sat out by the campfire, and he said something that that was a little bit of a key to unlock something. Because what I've had is, back when I wrote Church Plantology, I had 8 months to write that, and it was a 500-page book, and it was meant to be a seminary textbook. It was a big undertaking, and then thinking, oh yeah, I could do that. I write Discipology in a year and a day, and then write a workbook that's a 256-page book. When I say workbook, it's not got a lot of blank space. It's got half a page for each of the 28 chapters, or even like a third of a page for you to doodle in. But then I had to also rewrite that entire book in that time period. So we're talking 16-hour days. We're talking my body hurt from sitting. So I would have to stand and write. I would have to go sit in the bed and write. There were times I would weep at my keyboard, not because of the beauty of what I was learning, but like my mental state started. I tell people the way that I write is I rewrite a book like 13 times. There's like 13 drafts. It's like someone who has OCD, right? Just wanting it to get it right, and editing and re-editing and doing different versions. And at the end of that day, when it was done, I couldn't think. I literally would wander around like I was lost for about the first 30 days. Couldn't sit at a keyboard, couldn't type again. And so with my nature, we talked about those five strengths and the achiever, activator. There's no way that I'm going to accept that. And so I have been fighting that. And last night, my buddy said to me, because week by week, I'll think, oh, I'm feeling better. I'm back to, I'll have this conversation with people. I'm back to normal. Yeah, no, I'm back on my game. I'm not, because Tuesday was a long day, right? You
Yeah, it
were on
was.
that long day. Andrea was as well. I had a full day of filming that day. Then I went straight to a prayer call at 5 when I should have been eating dinner, and then I went straight from there to the conference meeting, to like, it didn't stop, right? And so if I push hard now, and have a big day, I pay for it for days afterwards. Like, it's like when you've injured like a shoulder, and then you don't work out for a while, and then when you do finally go to the gym, you still got to take it easy. That's what I feel like my psyche is like right now. And so this is hard for me to admit, but it was only coming up to this podcast I started to go, I may be experiencing burnout. And like when those panic attacks came, I just don't want to admit that I may have actually pushed too hard on this last project, and my brain hurt. Like, literally, my brain hurts. I've been getting headaches over the last, I don't get headaches ever. Last headache I got that I could remember, I was like 19 years old, or when I get a flu. But that's it. And so, like, we're not okay right now, you know? So for like, when you're at that place of burnout, you mentioned like the reason. Is there anything else? Because what my buddy said is, he said, if you work out your body, you have to rest and hydrate equivalent to whatever stress you put on the muscle.
So good.
And he said your mind is like that. And he said, how long has it been since you finished a project? And I said, 6 months. And he goes, well, you got another 6 months to rest then, don't you? You won't be back to normal unless you can rest, and restore your brain. So, as a counselor, how does that, like, what do you think about that?
Well, first of all, fantastic physical advice. And, and as we're kind of finishing up this part of the podcast, I really want to invite everyone to a new normal, not that pushing, pace. I recognize there are times that we have to do that, because of deadlines, but I also think we can negotiate. That's a lot of times our own driver that's driving
True.
that. So, beauty and creation and worship and soul care and fun and feasting and laughter and intimacy and great friends and lingering. These are things that restore our soul. And we can't just do it in a week getaway. We can't, just take a vacation and think that everything is going to come back. because there has been so much depletion, it takes a while for your body, for your brain, almost like, if you're depleted with a vitamin, these days people are going and plugging right into the vein, right? Well, we have to plug into the source of our creator who gave us all of creation to help heal what he created in our brains. One of the greatest things you can do, and I live in an area that I can do it all the time, is to just be like the magnificence of a wildflower, as it says in Matthew 6. Look at the wildflowers, most of which are never seen. Eugene Peterson says in the Message version, and how much God pays attention to them. Don't you think he will pay attention to you? And breathe, and yes, hydrate, yes, work your body. But for me, I have six grandchildren, and they are $1,000 worth of therapy in every hug and giggle and story and smelling their heads and sweating with them as we play together. It refreshes our humanity, which then awakens our creativity. See, stress shuts down our creativity. Reasoning even shuts down our creativity. There is a time during the day that we are the most creative. I will find for sermon prep that Peyton, if it gets for me after 7 o'clock, because I'm an early girl, I think the best from 4 to 9 in the morning. And if I say it will be there, God is never out of time. It will be there when I wake up, and I let my body rest. Sleep is also a huge part of this body care, and 100% of the time it's there in the morning. Because that's my rhythm.
It's
If
good.
I don't honor that, I'll spend 5 hours to get 15 minutes of not good content, right?
I agree.
Yeah,
100.
that's really good. And it sounds like heaven. Like imagine us leading as leaders and leading from that place where we're having fun. We're getting restorative time. We are getting good rest. We are having amazing fellowship, deep connection with good friends. I mean, it just sounds like heaven. It sounds like that's such a strength based way to move into ministry. And I love that. But how can understanding our own personal wiring and our own limitations help us lead with more freedom and less striving as we kind of move towards leading in a healthy space?
Well, I do believe that is key because there are no snowflakes and one is not like another. We each have our own wiring. And I do love the Gallup Strengths Lens. I do love that it actually points to the fact that we have a unique creator, because out of all the measurements that are there, the likelihood of someone else having your 34 strengths in your order is infinitesimal. It is not measurable, and it speaks to the fact that we have a unique design. And so it's important for us to connect with our designer on that. How did you wire me? And then how did he wire you? We know male and female are we experience things differently, but our teammates, male or female, see things through a different lens. And there will be an assumption that someone thinks the same way I do or sees things the same way I do. And in that gap lies the enemy. And we need to be aware of the uniqueness, but also the completeness, because none of us have everything. None of us have the whole, right? But together, we do make up an effective team. So we need to understand how we're wired there.
Amen. Amen.
That is
Well, hey, this
amazing.
has been such a good podcast. I mean, this has been beneficial for me personally. As you can tell, I'm working on some of my own demons on this one. But I appreciate so much you coming on to
Thank
bless
you.
our planners to talk about that foundation, and also to, kind of go full circle and talk about, hey, what about when we've ignored that too long? And how can our listeners, if they are listening, thinking, man, I really like the approach that Pamela has, really would love to talk to someone about that. Do you offer counseling for people that might want to get in touch with you?
Yeah, absolutely. Counseling, both individual and for couples, and I work with teams. I do mediation for pastoral teams. I also do coaching and bring in Gallup certified strengths coaching to teams as well to help bring leadership health into the pastoral space, which we all need. So they can reach me at pamelanelson.org, and I have a contact page there. They can simply reach out there, and we will make sure and get a PDF of these core beliefs and this assessment to be able to get that to you. And I do really encourage you, work through that individually with you and the Lord, but also show it to a trusted friend.
That's
When we
good.
do that, and someone looks in our eyes and says, "Wow, God is going to bring health to this area," shame off you, brother and sister. And I can't wait to be on the journey with you. That's us coming alongside as teammates, as partners in ministry.
All right. Well, thank you so much. Well, guys, our guest has been Pamela Nelson. My co-host has been Andrea Jones. And of course, I'm Peyton Jones. Want to thank you for joining us today on the Church Planner Podcast, reminding you, if you want to reach the ones nobody's reaching, you need to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing.